Tonight, I invite you to turn with me in the book of Jude to verses 5 through 7. We looked at verses 1 through 4 this morning. Brother David probably can put that up for us on the overhead. I want to read again verses 5 through 7 as our text this evening. Jude went on to say in verse 5, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." This morning we began looking into the message of the book of Jude, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, who identifies himself as simply the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is addressing the saints of God. He is sending out a warning. It was sent in the days in which the New Testament Scriptures was written, and its message has been for the church throughout the history of the church and is even more relevant today than it's ever been. He told us this morning, verse 3 and verse 4, what we must do as saints. We must contend for the faith. And he tells us why. Because there are many who have a counterfeit faith. They are preaching a counterfeit faith. They are practicing and promoting a counterfeit faith. And therefore, we must contend for the faith. And so now in verses 5 through 7 and on down through verse 16, Jude continues to just give us the extended reason why we must contend for the faith. We must beware. And the next thing that we need as saints of God is to be wise. Because what Jude does now, after telling us that these people have crept in the church who deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus, they deny God, they deny the lordship of Christ in their life, he now reminds us of the consequences of that condition, of the fact that they face the judgment of God. And it's something that we as God's people need to be wise about. Because you see, the truth that really shines forth in our text tonight is this: God deals with sin wherever He finds it, in the life of His people as well. And so tonight I want to speak to you on this subject. Saints, be wise. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just praise you for who you are. You are the God of truth, the God of righteousness, the God of holiness. But Lord, we're so thankful you're a God of mercy and a God of grace, that you have sent your Son and He came and died for us on the cross to provide forgiveness and grace, eternal life and abundant life. Lord, we're just so thankful for the difference that your saving grace makes in our lives. But Lord, we're mindful of the fact that many around us do not know you as Lord and Savior. Many are still lost in the darkness and blindness of sin. And Lord, as never before in the life of our nation, Lord, these are days in which the truth must be proclaimed. Lord Jesus needs to be lifted up and your word to go forth. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us to beware, but also to be wise, and Lord, to be instruments in your hands of your love and of your truth, that others can see you, be drawn to you, and come to a saving knowledge of you. Now, Lord, again, we ask you to bless our time together tonight. Remove the hindering forces. Open our hearts and our minds to your truth. Free me to preach your word, Lord. Hide me behind the cross, that you might be exalted. Father, we'll thank you and praise you and give you the glory for all that you accomplish and for all that you do. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, this morning we talked for just a moment about how these people have slipped into the church. Jude warned them that there had come certain men who've slipped in unawares in the life of the church in that day, and especially in our day. I wanted to read an article this morning, but we didn't have time to do that. And I wanted to read the article tonight as we get started in looking at these three verses together this evening. This article was written by Breakpoint Daily. The author is John Stone Street. I get his emails weekly, and I enjoy reading. Jude has warned us about those who have crept in, and John gives us a little glimpse of those who have crept into the life of the church, and how many who call themselves Christians and many who claim to be a part of the church are these certain people that have slipped in unawares. The article is entitled, "When Christianity is Pointless," because you see, that's what we're seeing a lot in our world today. A lot of folks who want to be called Christians, who want to identify themselves as Christians, but yet they don't want to accept God's Word. They don't want to accept the demands of a holy Christian lifestyle. They don't want to accept that the God of the Bible is the God that we serve. And so the title of the article is "When Christianity is Pointless." Now, notice what he says. He begins with a question. If the Christian Bible isn't true, Christian morality is not good, and the Christian God does not exist, why be a Christian? Certain beliefs ought to disqualify a person for certain jobs. For example, a vegetarian probably wouldn't be a good hire as a lead chef at a steakhouse, do you think? A pacifist wouldn't make a good general. And an atheist shouldn't be a pastor. At least that's what you would think. A liberal denomination in the true north is giving that last bizarre scenario a go. The leadership of the United Church of Canada has settled a years-long controversy by voting to allow Reverend Greta Vosper, a self-proclaimed atheist, to keep her post as lead minister at West Hill United Church in Toronto. In her sermons and in her book, With or Without God, Vosper has made it clear she doesn't see the Bible as the authoritative Word of God. She views God as not a personal being, but as a metaphor of love, compassion, and beauty. Each Sunday, members of West Hill United Church replace prayer with community sharing time and then sing hymns that have been rewritten to accommodate secular sensibilities. The head of Reverend Vesper's denomination says he's happy with the decision to keep her, preferring to emphasize inclusiveness over the most basic belief of the Christian faith, namely that God exists. In another recent story from the world of progressive Christianity, Reverend Nadia Boltz Weber, a self-named pastrix in the Liberal Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, downplayed the immorality of pornography. In a recent hard-to-follow interview with a New Jersey lay lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender publication, she seemed to be arguing that viewing pornography is mostly fine as long as it's ethically sourced. According to Boltz Weber, there are issues of justice and exploitation within the porn industry that could make it immoral, but she denies that the consumption of pornography itself is a cause for shame. People have viewed erotic imagery since we could scratch it on the inside of caves, she says. And then she concludes that people who denounce porn are wrong, and they probably look at it too. Sadly, she's probably right. The interview was part of the promotion campaign for her upcoming book on sex. And as part of the campaign, she's encouraging young women to mail her their purity rings so she can melt them down and forge them into a giant statue of a female body part. Progressive Christianity, represented mostly in mainline Protestant denominations, which membership is in free fall, has become almost impossible to parody. And that's at least partly because, I posted this the other day on Facebook, theologian J. Gresham McCain said of liberals in his day, the faith they're teaching is not Christianity at all. It's a completely different religion, a social reform agenda fueled by feelings, informed by secular thought, while barely draped with religious language. In his book, Christianity and Liberalism, Macon contrasted liberalism with real Christianity, which began with an announcement, a revelation about the supernatural life, death, and resurrection of Christ, and the implications of this good news for our lives. The faith once delivered to the saints makes demands on us. It has the power and the right to change us and our world. It challenges our deeply held beliefs. It demands that our lives change, that they be remade after the life of the Savior and redefined by the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. If your God, however you define Him, her, it, or they, never demands change, then your God is you. That's what progressive Christianity has largely become. If God's desires are indistinguishable from our own and His commands identical with the progressive social agenda of our culture and society today, to the extent that you don't even have to believe in Him to pastor a church, then we might as well all stay home on Sunday. So, again, Jude said they've crept in and they're still here. And they're as bold and they're as deceived as ever before. We must contend for the faith. The church has had to always contend for the faith. She can never stop contending for the faith because there's always the onslaught of counterfeit faith. Now Jude tells us here, verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. See, he's just made this statement. There are certain men who've crept in unawares. They're unsaved. They're ordained to condemnation. They are ungodly. They're preaching a gospel that proclaims it's okay to live in sin and immorality. They are denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so now he writes and he says, I want to remind you of something that you should know, that you already know, and that is this, that God judges sin wherever He finds it. To those who would deny the Lord and the Lordship of Christ, in their life, they have nothing but judgment and doom awaiting them. That's what the Bible has clearly declared from the very beginning. And he says, I write this to put it in your remembrance that those who deny the Lord and the Lordship of Christ, they face judgment and doom. They face the wrath of God for their sin. But folks, I want you to understand this evening, the message of Jude is not just about they. The message of God's Word is always to His people. It's easy when you come to a book like this and you start studying it and you see Jude's dealing with this sin of apostasy and those who've known the truth and now they've rejected the truth and they're preaching licentiousness and lasciviousness and ungodliness. It's easy to talk about they, but folks, the Word of God is written for you and me and everyone. And there's a truth that shines through. It's not just the sin of apostasy that is a danger to the church today. It is the sin of apathy in the life of God's people that is a danger as well. To be apathetic is to ignore something, to be indifferent to it. When God's people are apathetic towards their sin, when God's people are apathetic towards the lies and the deceptions and the false teachings that are infiltrating their lives or their church or their homes or their families, folks, that's what allows the sin of apostasy to flourish. And so it's kind of like Isaiah. He began chapters 1 through 5, woe are you, woe are you, woe are you. But when he found himself before the throne of God, looking at a holy God, he fell on his face saying, woe is me. And so when we confront this danger in the church today, this sin of apostasy that threatens the life of the church and that is destroying the lives of people that we know and love, let us also hear the Spirit of God whisper to us that just as God will deal with their sin unless they repent and come to saving faith, God still deals with sin in the life of His people. In fact, Jude uses that as an example in this verse 5. And so this evening, notice with me, Jude gives them, he gives us three examples. For someone who denies the Lord and the Lordship of Christ in their life, God judges sin. And he gives us three examples in which God did that. First of all, there's the sin of apathy. Look what he said in verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, Jude is calling their attention to the example of Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament. He's reminding them of their exodus from Egypt and their wanderings in the wilderness. And he's calling attention to how the apathy that they had towards their sin and the unbelief in their life, how God judged that apathy in His people's life. So if God judges that in the life of His people, what do you expect He will do in the life of those who are not His people? It's just really simple. It's just clear and plain. Israel's exodus pictures for us our salvation. They were saved. They were delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh, from slavery. They were delivered. They were brought out of Egypt. And the purpose was to bring them into the promised land. But they entered into 40 years of wilderness wanderings because when they got to the edge of the promised land, there were many who didn't believe. They've been brought out, they've been saved, they've been delivered, but they never got to go into the promised land. And it was all because of the sin of unbelief. See, I don't think it's a coincidence that the Red Sea is called the Red Sea. On one side of the Red Sea, the people of Israel were in bondage and in slavery. But God brought them through the Red Sea, and when they got through the Red Sea, they were delivered. They were saved. Pharaoh and his army never made it through the Red Sea. They drowned. And it reminds me of that song, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." Praise God, it's the Red Sea of Christ's blood that has delivered us from Satan and sin and self, and has saved us and has set us on a path towards heaven and eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for those who've been brought through the Red Sea of Christ's blood. But those who have not are facing death and judgment. But see, they were saved, but they lost their joy. They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years till everyone who didn't believe died. They missed out on the joy of what God had saved them from to place them in the promised land. It was a sin of unbelief. There were 12 spies sent into the promised land, and they came back and 10 of them said, "We can't do it. There's no way. There's big guys that live there. There's no way we can beat them." They had literally experienced God's delivering power in shutting down Pharaoh and Egypt and seeing them delivered, and yet they didn't believe God could bring them into a land of giants. It was the sin of unbelief. And in Numbers chapter 14, they wept and they cried and they wished they had died. And we find out in God's Word, that's exactly what they did. They died in the wilderness. They never made it into the promised land. That whole generation had to pass before the new generation could enter. Only Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that believed, entered in with their families because of their faith. See, this sin of unbelief, it stole their joy. They didn't believe. Here's the sin of unbelief. They didn't believe their sin was sin. They were apathetic. They were indifferent. They ignored it. They lost their joy. Sin is serious in the life of a child of God. Well, folks, what is Jude's point in this text? His point is this. If God judges His people for the sin of unbelief, what do you think He's going to do for a world of sinners that refuse to believe, that deny the Lord God and the Lordship of Christ in their life? God's people, they didn't get to go to the promised land. And you know what God's Word is saying here? Those who deny the Lord of God and deny the Lordship of Christ in their life, they don't go to heaven. They're not going to heaven. Which is why we ought to be wise. Because we know them. And if we love them, we should be praying for them and witnessing to them and seeking to win them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Not everybody talking about heaven's going to heaven. If you don't believe the true gospel, if you don't believe the truth of what thus saith the Word of God about salvation in the gospel, you don't go to heaven. You're never going to make it there. No matter how much you rationalize or justify your sin, everywhere I look today, I see so many people, they're apathetic towards their sin. It's my life, and God wants me to be happy, and He wants me to live and enjoy myself, and they dare anybody, to confront them, God included, with a lifestyle that is sin and immoral and ungodly. They don't believe their sin is sin. It's the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of apathy. And you don't go to heaven. But now, look at the next example that Jude gives. It's not just the sin of apathy that God judges even in the life of His people, but there's the sin of angels that God judged. Look what he said in verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So now he's reminding the saints, God judges the sin of angels. God judged the angels that denied He was God and His lordship in their lives. In other words, he says, you remember, God chained them for their sin. He cast them into hell. In fact, that's what hell was all about and created for from the very beginning. The place where God put His angels that rebelled and sinned. He chained them for their sin. He cast them into hell. Peter said the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Again, if God did that to His angels, what do you think God will do to those who deny the Lord and the lordship of Christ in their life? See, they're not only not going to heaven, they're going to hell. Now we read and we've studied in Revelation, the Word of God tells us there's a time during the tribulation they're going to open up hell. God's going to allow hell to be opened and the demons are just going to swarm the planet and there's going to be great tragedy and judgment and devastation. Hell's going to come up and during that tribulation. And then, in the great day, hell and the demons and the devils of hell and all who have died rejecting Christ and denying Christ and His lordship will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, where the Antichrist, where the false prophet, where the devil is. Revelation 12, verse 4 tells us about how this great dragon, the devil, the great serpent, how he was cast from heaven, and with his tail, it said, he swept a third of the angels of heaven. In other words, a third of the angels fell from heaven just as Satan fail. Isaiah 14 tells us the sin of Satan, the sin of Lucifer. He wanted to be the Most High God. He was in charge of leading the angels of heaven to worship God, but he wanted to be the Most High. And because of his pride, because of his sin, he was cast out of heaven. He was made the Most Low. And a third of the angels have entered into that same judgment. Folks, listen, pride is serious. And even those of us who are saved by grace, we must acknowledge that pride will constantly rise in our lives and must be acknowledged and confessed and repented of in our lives. It hinders our testimony. It hinders our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, which is really the great point that Jude makes here. Did you see what he said? They're chained for their sin. But you know what that means? They're chained from service. In other words, they've lost not just their joy, they've lost their job. They've kept not their first estate, he said. What does that mean? God created the angels of heaven to worship God, to serve Him as ministers, to be His messengers, to rejoice, to worship, to praise. And angels today are gathered around that throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But one third of them ain't. They've lost their job. They've had to go to hell. Folks, sin in the life of a Christian, listen, you'll lose your job. One of the greatest things I fear as a pastor, and it ought to be the fear of any Christian, one of the things I pray, Lord, keep me close, keep me clean. Don't let sin in my life destroy or damage my testimony, my usefulness to the kingdom. I don't want to, at some point in life, be put on the shelf. I want to live for the Lord and preach the Word of God and be a faithful and a true witness to the Lord Jesus Christ till He takes me home. I don't want to lose the job. I don't want to lose my usefulness. Sin will take that from you. If it's keeping you from church, if it's keeping you from the Word of God, if it's keeping you from the house of God, if it's keeping you from the things of God in your life, you're in danger of losing your job. But the point that Jude is making is this. The angels lost their job for sin. God judged them. He cast them into hell. And therefore, those who deny the Lord and they deny the lordship of Christ in their life, they lose their job. They lose their place in the plans and purposes of God. God created man to worship Him, to live in relationship and in fellowship with Him. Sin entered in and destroyed that. Christ came and died on the cross to restore that. But those who deny the Lord and the lordship of Christ in their life, they're not only not just not going to heaven, they're going to hell because they have lost their first estate. They've kept not their first estate. Now Jude gives one more example of God's judgment. And perhaps it's the most relevant for our nation and culture. It's not just the sin of apathy and the sin of angels, but listen to what Jude said in verse 7. The sin of apostasy, God judges that. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance, listen, of eternal fire. He's using the example, the Old Testament example, God's judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah to remind the church that for those who creep into the church, for those who want to be called Christians and claim to be Christians, but deny the Lord and deny the lordship of Christ in their life, they face an eternal fiery judgment. Listen now, it's simple. They're not only not going to heaven, they're going to hell, and they're going to face eternal fiery judgment. God set forth Sodom and Gomorrah as the example. For those who have known the truth and reject it and deny it, they are apostates. They're blinded. You remember the story of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember the two angels that came? Abraham prayed and interceded for Lot. God sent the angels to get Lot and his family out. Do you remember that night when they came? The men of the city gathered outside the door. They demanded that those two men be let out to them. They wanted to know them. And that word know meant a sexual, intimate relationship with them. Lot offered his daughters, and they didn't even want to have anything to do with him. They wanted those two new men that showed up in Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel struck them with blindness. And all night long they couldn't see. And Lot and his family was able to get free from the judgment. But it's an example, folks, of the blindness that comes into the heart and life and mind of a person who knows the truth and willfully rejects it. It is a spiritual blindness that only an act of God's grace and the miracle of God in your life can deliver you from. Their perversion, their sin, was that they gave themselves over to fornication. That word literally means any kind of sexual immorality or perversion, and going after strange flesh. What does that mean? Well, strange flesh, it refers to any kind of sexual perversion. I would say that to be married, a husband and wife, to come together in a marriage and a union, we are one flesh. And the sin of adultery is going after strange flesh. Strange flesh is also identified in the Bible as bestiality, to have sex with an animal that we hear about in the news from time to time. In America, I'm afraid to let Cooper out in the yard. But as strange flesh, it also refers to this: when a man lies with another man, when a woman lies with another woman. I don't care how it's rationalized or how it's justified. I don't care how many would call it a choice or a lifestyle or a gene or whatever. Here's what God's Word calls it: going after strange flesh. That's perversion. You'll get accused of hate speech. You'll get accused of being judgmental. You'll get accused of not loving an individual. But the simple truth is, to truly love someone who's not going to heaven, is on their way to hell, and is facing eternal judgment, to not love them enough to tell them that they are just like us, sinners, in need of a Savior. They went after strange flesh. And notice the punishment. It says they were set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance, now listen, of eternal fire. Now listen, do you see what God's Word is saying? God didn't just rain fire on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy its inhabitants and wipe those cities from the face of the earth. The Bible just told us they're still suffering eternal fire. In other words, God has said clearly in His Word, if you make strange flesh your way of life, I will make it your way of death. America has begun to make strange flesh her way of life. I'm here to tell you, we've made it our way of death. Our nation is dying. And I'm a patriot. I love America. I love my nation. But we're dying. We're under the wrath of God. We're being judged. There's no pretty way to say it. We're being destroyed. Billy Graham's dead and gone. He's in heaven. But he told us before he left, if God don't judge America, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's not going to. You know why? Because no matter how many people want to tell us today God has changed, God said in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. Saints, be wise. God judges sin where he finds it. When we're apathetic in our life to our sin, we're losing our joy. And if we keep on being apathetic, we're going to lose our job. We're going to lose the usefulness. We'll be put on a shelf. Our testimonies won't amount to a hill of beans. We'll never be able to win loved ones to Christ if we're going and enjoying the things and living the same life that they're living. How can we be a witness to them? We must deal with the sin of apathy in our life. Because those who deny the Lord and the Lordship of Christ, God judged His people for apathy. He judged His angels for pride. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah for their ungodliness and immorality and perversion and their apostasy. And God will judge those. You don't go to heaven, you go to hell. You face eternal judgment apart from the saving grace of God. Acts 10 verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That's a two-way street. You see, praise God, God's no respecter of person. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're a good person or you're not so good person. It doesn't matter what your background is, what your situation is, what your lifestyle is. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is if you acknowledge your sin and repent and believe Jesus Christ saves you and transforms your life and places you in His Lamb's book of life. And guess what? You're no longer on your way to hell. You're on your way to heaven. He's no respecter of persons. But it's a two-way street. He also deals with sin. And wherever it's not confessed, wherever it's not repented of, whenever you deny the Lord and the Lordship of Christ, when you refuse to believe your sin is sin, when you refuse to bow before the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter who you are. It don't matter how educated you are. It don't matter how smart you are. It don't matter. You're lost. And you're facing the judgment and wrath of God. And the only hope is the gospel and the good news that the Lord loves sinners and saves them. Aren't you glad? Because you and I wouldn't have a bit of hope if He did. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the good news of the gospel, and we pray for those who are yet to see it, for those who have seen it intellectually but never experienced it internally, and who have found themselves in a condition of hardness and coldness and blindness to their sin and their need of a Savior. God, we ask that in this coming year, God, You would grant those in our family, those in our community, those that we know and love, that, Father, eyes would be open, hearts would be soft, that people would see the Lord and surrender to the Lordship of Christ and not deny it. Father, we'll thank You and praise You, give You the glory for what You've done in our lives, for what You're doing through our lives, and for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's speaking to your heart this evening, I don't know. You may need to come and pray. I don't know. I just want you to do what the Lord speaks to your heart to do. You come.